studies in the book of Daniel. We're in our sixth session, Daniel 8, verse 15 to 27. I like to say this several times each course, that I urge you to not receive anything that you hear from my teaching or anybody's teaching unless you see it with your own eyes in your own Bible. I encourage you in a humble and respectful way, but to challenge everything. Everything you hear, not just from here, but from anywhere in the body of Christ. But just do it with a spirit of love and humility. Challenge everything, and if you can't see it with your Bible, in your own eyes, with your own Bible, then don't accept it. And when you talk about Daniel or the end times, unless you're sharing just with a friend, but if you're really talking about it, don't say Mike said or Alan said or Wes said. Say the Bible said or don't say it. Meaning, buy into what the Bible says and don't use another Bible teacher. I mean, you can reference a Bible teacher, but believe what you say before you say it is what I'm saying. I'm saying in small group friendship, fellowship, that's a different thing. You can, you know, work through issues. But I'm talking about if you're going forth and teaching it, only teach what you see in the Word. I can't say that enough times. Well, here in Daniel chapter 8, it's a very important passage because this is the first time that the angel Gabriel makes his appearance in human history in terms of the record of Scripture. Gabriel appears four times in the Bible, and this is the first time. And it's remarkable that in this appearance, this vision in Daniel chapter 8, this is the first time the abomination of desolation is indicated in the Bible. And it's the first time Gabriel appears, and the primary message of Gabriel is about the Antichrist. I mean, that just seems so surprising. I would think in Gabriel's first appearance in the Bible, his primary message would be the Christ, but it's actually the Antichrist, the one that will raise up in great power to oppose the true Christ, but he will fail and be brought down. But Daniel chapter 8, the abomination of desolation is mentioned for the first time. And Daniel's the only person who mentions the abomination of desolation. And the reason that's important, because we're starting here in Roman numeral 2, Jesus called his people to understand and see the abomination of desolation, spoken by the prophet Daniel. Look at Matthew 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, when you see it, and it goes on to say, whoever reads this, understand. In other words, know what the book of Daniel says about this subject. Then, verse 16, those in Judea or those that are around the city of Jerusalem, flee, because then the great tribulation will break forth across the earth. But it's important that Jesus in Matthew 24, which is the main chapter in the Bible Jesus teaches on the end times, that the only prophet that he calls attention to and urges people to understand is Daniel. And he's really pointing them back to actually Daniel chapter 8, where the abomination of desolation is mentioned. That's the chapter we're on right now. And this is the first time that the angel Gabriel appears. So we know that the abomination of desolation is the central event that helps us understand Jesus' view of the end times and of the Antichrist. I mean, it's remarkable. We're talking Jesus. He said, study Daniel and understand the abomination. It's the central event in how Jesus taught on the end times. And right here in Daniel 8, we see it for the first time, and Gabriel is the one that's unpacking the understanding of it. Now, we looked in session 4, I believe it was, on the abomination of desolation, so we're not going to cover that right now. But all those notes are on the website if you're new to this series. But the two main components of the abomination of desolation are the mark of the beast and the image of the beast. And here, Daniel is describing in this vision how horrific, uniquely horrific the Antichrist will be. Matter of fact, in Daniel's four visions at the end of his life, he had four primary visions at the end of his life, and he had one vision in his early days when he's about 20, and the others are in his 70s and 80s, four of them at the end. Three of those four visions, Daniel talks about the Antichrist far more than the Christ. Now, I mean, I find that surprising. I mean, as I first connected with that, I thought, Daniel, four major visions on the end times at the end of your life, and you talk significantly more about the Antichrist than any other subject. And then Jesus points you out as the man to study. What is this about? Well, the Lord knows, in paragraph B, that many will be deceived by the Antichrist. Many will. And many will be offended at God because God allows the Antichrist to continue for 3.5 years, and seemingly the Antichrist prospers while he's persecuting the people of God. And this is going to offend God, even some of God's people. It's interesting that in Matthew 24, which again is the primary chapter of which Jesus taught on the end times, he gives more in this chapter than anywhere else. He emphasizes the need to avoid deception even more than the warning about persecution and tribulation. I mean, when we think of the end times, we think tribulation, persecution. Jesus said, well, there's something more important to be warned about. That's deception. He emphasized deception more than any other theme in this chapter of Matthew 24, the very chapter where he points people to Daniel. Look here, he mentions it four times, and I have a reference here in Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, verse 11 and verse 24. Paragraph C, I think it's remarkable that God raised up a prophet, a forerunner prophet, 2,500 years ago as a gift to the generation the Lord returns. And nobody knows exactly when that is. We know we're getting closer to it. But God raised up a man 2,500 years ago and gave him four major visions at the end of his life, of which the the primary theme is the Antichrist, so that God's people would understand the nature and the purpose of this man. God doesn't want the people of God to yield to deception. Notice I got four things here. Deception, fear, being seduced into compromise, or offended at God's leadership. And so God says, I'm going to give you ample information before it ever happens, 2,500 years plus in advance. And I'm going to give you clarity about it so that you will not yield to deception. You will not yield to fear. You don't need to yield to fear. You understand my purpose for this man. Don't compromise in that hour and don't be offended at God's leadership. Paragraph D, the Lord wants, Jesus pointed to Daniel as the prophet to study and the abomination of desolation, which is all about the Antichrist, and Gabriel's first appearance was related to the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation because God wants his people to understand the intensity of the power, the intensity of the cruelty, the intensity of the evil that this man will perpetrate across the nations so they can be spiritually prepared not to yield to fear and compromise and offense and deception, and they can understand what the Bible says long before those events ever take place. Beloved, it's far easier to understand what the Bible says about these events before people are under the pressure of those events. When they're in the pressure of those events, it's going to be far harder to make sense of them in an objective way without fear and offense and deception clouding their judgment. That's why the forerunner ministry is so important. Decades ahead of time, even generations ahead of time, God gives clarity so that couple billion people on the earth have a chance to have understanding before the weight of the pressure is on the nations. Because then, again, they're so prone to compromise and fear and offense, and they're so easily swayed, they can't objectively see what the Bible says as easily. Paragraph F. I want to say this kindly, but I'm only saying it to alert you so you don't yield to it. Paragraph F. There is a spirit of stupor. I mean, just an unbelief, but it's more than unbelief. It's just I can't connect with it. It's a spirit of stupor that's on the body of Christ related to the Antichrist and the visions of Daniel. Really godly, brilliant Bible teachers. I mean, men and women that love God for years, and they read these four visions of Daniel, and they are so straightforward about the cruelty and the evil of this end time man. And they just say, well, I don't know what it says. Well, no, read it. I mean, you know, Greek and Hebrew, you're a master theologian. I don't know. I can't connect with it. I talked to one man, a good friend of mine, says, I have two PhDs in theology. You know, knows about five or six languages. Two PhDs in theology. He goes, I can't make sense of any of that stuff about the Antichrist and the end time. I went, come on. Yes, it's straightforward. It really is. I mean, some of it's in symbol, but much of it's straightforward. Many Bible teachers, paragraph F, they think, well, the Antichrist is merely symbolic. He's not a real man. So many of the body of Christ dismisses him. He's symbolic. Another, well, it's real, but it was all fulfilled in the past. These visions are real, but they're already fulfilled. Another group says, no, it's real and it's future, but nobody can understand it anyway, so why try? That's what I mean by a spirit of stupor is on the body of Christ. Gabriel appears for the first time in human history to make known this man, and we must understand straightforward what Gabriel was saying. It's a very, very important vision because, again, for people to figure out what the Bible says in the heat of the pressure, with the fear hitting them and confusion and deception and all these other things, it will be far easier to get a grasp of it ahead of time. Top of page 2. Well, let's look at the vision. And again, we won't look at all of this. This is 6 pages of notes. We'll just look at a few points in it. Verse 15. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision. Now, the vision is verses 1 to 14. We looked at that in the last session. Gabriel is going to come and interpret the vision he saw from verse 1 to 14. When I, Daniel, had seen the vision, I was seeking the meaning. He'd seen the vision, verse 1 to 14, going, Lord, what does this mean? Suddenly, there stood before me this angelic being, one with the appearance of a man. It wasn't a man, it was an angel. But it was an angel has the appearance of a man. In verse 16, I heard a man's voice, an angelic voice, between the banks of the Ulai River, and he called, Gabriel, Gabriel, make this man Daniel understand the vision of verse 1 to 14. So Gabriel comes, first time in history. He appears again in the biblical record, and he comes to give Daniel understanding of the vision he just had in the last 14 verses. Now, again, Gabriel only appears 4 times in Scripture. And every time he appears, it's something very significant to the Messiah. Very significant to the coming of the Messiah. And the first time, it's the opponent it's the false Christ who's going to try to deceive not just the nations, but the body of Christ to fall away from the true Christ. So it's loyalty to the true Christ is at the core of the reason for this vision. That people, even the elect, would not be deceived and draw back from their loyalty to the true Christ. That's at the very heart of this. Paragraph B. Now look what Gabriel says. We're going to look at verse 17 to 26. I've got it edited down here. Now notice. 4 times in 7 verses, Gabriel makes it clear, this vision is about the end times. This is Gabriel talking. We're not talking about a Bible teacher, Gabriel. Gabriel's really good at interpreting prophecy. Verse 17, Gabriel said to me, understand, son of man. Now notice, The vision refers to the time of the end. Number one. Verse 19. And he said, look. Look, Daniel, I'm making known to you what will happen in the latter time of the indignation. So that's the second time he says it. At the latter time. For at the appointed time, the end shall be. That's the third reference. Verse 26. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings, that's the vision of verse 14. It refers to many days in the future. So he says the vision refers to the end. It's things that will happen in the latter time. The appointed time at the end, many days from now. And yet I talk to many people. I go, what do you think this vision is about? Well, I don't know. Nobody can really know. And I think it's already fulfilled. I think it's symbolic. No, it's about the end. That's what this thing is about. Daniel, Gabriel made it clear. I don't know that it could have been more clear than how he laid it out. Okay, let's look at Roman numeral 4. From verse chapter 8, verse 20 to 22, Gabriel is now explaining the symbols of the vision. Remember, the vision was verse 1 to 14. Gabriel's explaining, he says, there was a ram, there was a male goat. And he goes on and explains, he goes, let me tell you who the ram is. The ram is, he goes, very clear, it's the Persian Empire. It's Media in Persia, very clear. The goat is Greece. The large horn on the goat, all these were symbols in verses 1 to 14 we looked at last time. That's Alexander the Great, the first king, and he goes on and he breaks that down. Let's go to the top of page 3. So you can read and get familiar with, I mean, these symbols are pretty simple, really quite straightforward. So, but just get a little familiar with them. Read over it on your own. Top of page 3. Now he's going to move, Gabriel's going to really lock into the subject of the Antichrist. He's given him the symbols of Persia and Greece and what the symbols meant. Now he goes, now let me tell you what's really going on here. It says in verse 23, let's go down to verse 23 here. Daniel 8. Verse 23, in the latter time of their kingdom. Notice, when transgressors have reached their fullness. What a statement from Gabriel. When sinners reach their fullness of human potential of evil. When transgressors reach their fullness. That is one of the most terrifying statements in the Bible related to human activity. I mean, that is a terrifying statement. When transgressors reach their fullness, it will go beyond any other generation in history, the depth of perversion and darkness that human beings will operate in. But the glorious part is on the exact opposite spectrum, and this opposite end of the spectrum is the body of Christ will walk in unity and love and bright righteousness like no time ever in history. Beloved, sexual perversion not only will go to deeper depths of perversion, it will pervade the societies of the earth. This is an issue that believers need to get settled on because it's going to get far more intense next 10, 20, 30 years, the Lord tarries. But he says, when transgressors reach their fullness, we're in verse 23, notice, a king shall arise. So we know the Antichrist is a political leader. He's not just an evil man with miracles, a religious leader. He is a political leader. He is a king. And it says it in Daniel 11 again. He is a king. He's more than a military leader, more than a religious leader. He is those. More than an economic leader. He's that, undoubtedly. He has that ability, but he is a political leader in the nations. He will arise. Come on the global scene, meaning be on the world stage in a place of power. He will have fierce features. What a statement. We'll look at each one of these in a moment, a few of these in a moment. He will understand sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty. But it won't be his own power. It will be more than human power is what he's getting at. It'll be demonic. His power won't be his own. It'll be more than human power that is innately his. It's demonic power. He will destroy fearfully, meaning in a most terrifying way, he will bring destruction to people and cities. In a terrifying way, he will destroy. But the confusing thing that will make even some of God's people be offended at God, he'll prosper. He'll thrive while he is destroying and committing great acts of oppression and cruelty. He will thrive and prosper. That will throw off so many people. One group of people will see him moving forward and destroying, but prospering. They'll say, it must be God somehow. He must be destroying the bad guys. Well, he's going after the saints, but he's prospering. And believers are going, wait, I'm not following. And the Lord could say, I mean, he's so tender in his mercy, I've given you ample information in the Bible for 2,500 years. I raised up messengers and gave clarity. You understand he will prosper for 3.5 years, for a short season. This man will destroy the mighty. This man, the Antichrist, he will not be afraid of the richest men in the world, the most powerful leaders in the world. He won't be afraid or intimidated by anybody's power base at all. He won't need any of them because his power will be so superior to all of them. He will destroy the mighty, some with the greatest resource bases of military, economics, or whatever. He'll also destroy the holy people. And God will allow him to do it for 3.5 years. Many of the holy people, the saints, they will be spared. They won't die because they'll be delivered supernaturally. God will protect them. Many will, many won't. And so the body of Christ won't know which one will and which one won't. And the very fact of unknowing will cause everyone that stays loyal to Jesus to be purified in the process. Because they don't know if it's going to touch their life or their family or not in a direct way. So they're thinking, you know, I'm either in all the way for real or I'm out of this thing. And it will cause a line of demarcation that will cause those that name the name of Jesus to be in it for real with all of their heart. Or they won't dabble with Christianity like so many do today. Verse 25, through his cunning, he'll be very deceitful. Very crafty. I mean, intelligent deception beyond what we can imagine. He will cause deceit to prosper. He will lie and deceive, but it will win. It will succeed. The lie will win. He'll lie to kings, but his deal will work. He'll lie to the nations, but the nations will worship him. He'll tell lies, but the lies will work out for him. Deceit will prosper. He'll be honored more than any other political leader in history. He'll be honored, any other political leader. Of course, Jesus, when he returns, will far surpass that in number and in depth of loyalty. Verse 25, through his cunning, he will cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he will exalt himself in his heart. He will destroy many in their prosperity. He will even rise against Jesus. He will, on a global stage, rise against the Prince of Princes. He will blaspheme Jesus on a global level with such boldness, it will be terrifying because he will have no fear of consequences. That will cause many even to side with him and say, he surely must be right. Nobody could be this confident and wrong. He must be right and have this many millions of people following him. Paragraph B, let's look at just a few of these phrases. The fullness of transgression, or transgressors is how Gabriel said, the fullness of sinners. But here I'm putting it, the fullness of sin itself. Sin will reach the highest heights ever known in history. And a verse I should have put here is, Daniel 9:21, Daniel 9:21 highlights the four major sins that will cover the earth. And again, the saints will be walking in bright righteousness and there'll be a great harvest and a billion saints. But in terms of many places in society, Daniel 9:21 says the four major sins will be murder, immorality, theft, and occult activity. Those four things. Murder, Revelation 9:21. Had to go through my little list there. Okay. Revelation 9:21, murder, immorality, theft. There'll be so many levels of theft, from international, from business, from corporate, to individual, to gangs and civil strife, theft at every level of society. And then the last is the occult, demon worship, open demon worship at a level on a global scale, at a level never known in history. Let's go to paragraph D. He will have fierce features. That's what it says there. It says a king will arise with fierce features who understands sinister schemes. Now, this fierce features means one translation says he has a bold countenance, a strong countenance. His features or his countenance will be bold or strong, which means at the end it will be cruel. He'll have no mercy in his countenance will not waver in the sense of when he is set to do evil, his countenance will be fierce. Doesn't mean he'll never smile. That's not what it means. But it means when he's acting out his evil, there'll be no hesitation, no drawing back. He'll be resolute in evil. Now, in the book of Revelation, the name of the Antichrist is most prominent name of the Antichrist. Well, not just in the book of Revelation, but in the whole of the Bible, the most prominent name for the Antichrist is the Beast. He's called the Beast 36 times in the book of Revelation. He's only called the Antichrist one time as the Antichrist in the whole of the Bible in 1 John. In other places, he's called the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, son of perdition. But he's called the Beast mostly. And the reason he's called a beast, one reason, it will be impossible to negotiate with him for mercy. I mean, the greatest reason to give leniency, he won't do it. He has no capacity for mercy. And in his inward makeup will be absolutely devoid of mercy. He will be a beast. No reasoning, most cruel in him, to give leniency and mercy. He'll be the most cruel man that ever walked the earth, but he will masquerade initially as a man of peace who loves the goodwill of man. It says here that this man will have fierce features and he will understand sinister schemes. What does it mean that he knows sinister schemes? Well, he'll understand he'll discern the evil motives of men. When men are trying to trick him, because undoubtedly the kings of the earth, as he's rising up and even in power, everyone's negotiating with an angle, he will understand all of their schemes. Nothing will be able to be pulled over. No deception will work against him. And sinister schemes, he'll be able to solve complex problems. I think that sinister schemes has a number of different facets to it. Every one of these phrases. Remember, Gabriel is giving every one of these phrases. And coming from the lips of Gabriel, every one of them is filled with meaning. He'll solve complex problems in the spirit realm through the occult. He'll solve complex problems, sinister schemes in the natural realm. Political, military, economic dilemmas. And schemes and plans and hindrances and roadblocks by demonic spirits, he will be able to see through to the solution and see the deception or any kind of sinister activity even being presented towards him. And he'll be able to devise sinister schemes by this demonic power. It goes on to say in verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Of course, his power will be satanic. Notice in paragraph number one, the devil will give the Antichrist, the devil now, the dragon is the devil in the book of Revelation. He'll give the Antichrist his throne, his power, and his authority. Can you imagine Satan, Lucifer, giving his power and a throne to a man that's on the earth? Paragraph two. It says this man will ascend. He will come up from the bottomless pit. That says it twice. This gives us insight into the source of his power. I mean, what man descends down into the pit and then ascends out of the pit? I mean, what does that mean? He has a place. He has a connection to the bottomless pit, to the realm of darkness that is unique to any human being. He will actually ascend out of that pit. It says it twice. Top of page four. Paragraph four. It says also in verse 24, he will destroy fearfully and he shall prosper and thrive. Now, to destroy fearfully, that's an interesting term. The Hebrew word for fearfully, according to the sources I checked, I don't know Hebrew, said that the word fearfully means unique. In other words, uniquely fearful. Terrifying. It's fearful, but in a way that's unprecedented in its terrifying nature. Fearfully. He will kill in unusually great numbers. He will use terrifying methods. When Adolf Hitler and the Nazi regime came up with 6 million Jews in ovens, that was a completely unthought of concept. 6 million people from one race in ovens. Nobody could believe it, even when the Allied armies, you know, when the Western powers and Russia and all came and found the camps, they couldn't believe it. They just couldn't believe it. It defied their belief. Well, this man, he will destroy fearfully on a scale numerically and in a methodology that will be more terrifying than anything that ever entered Adolf Hitler's mind. Remember back in Daniel 7, verse 23, he will devour the whole earth. We're talking about a massive scale. And again, there will be many places in the earth that won't be devoured. It doesn't mean the devour of the whole earth is in every square mile will be under his dominion. There will be nations still resisting him at the very end when he is destroyed by Jesus. So it doesn't mean devour the whole earth in the sense of every square mile is under his dominion. He will trample it. He will break cities into pieces. Paragraph H, not only will he destroy in fearful or uniquely terrifying ways with a unique scope numerically, paragraph H, he'll destroy the mighty. He won't be afraid to kill the mighty. You know, most political leaders, they're very cautious to attack or kill somebody that's powerful because of the reprisals. I mean, if one king goes across the national border and kills another king, I mean, that's a... Or he kills the most powerful economic leaders in his region or his nation, there's really negative consequences for doing that. He'll be totally unafraid to kill the mighty, the most beloved public figures. You know, the great spokesmen or movie stars or the famous military or economic leaders that... Unnaturally, a leader would garner their support to bolster their cause. This leader says, I don't need your support. I have the very power of hell behind me, and I've got hundreds of millions, if not billions, in the earth following me. He starts by destroying the three kings. Remember, there's 10 of the kings that come to a place of unusual prominence in the generation the Lord returns, and he kills three of them. So he begins this bold assault against powerful leaders by killing these three of the most, 10 of the most prominent kings of the earth. Paragraph I, well, he'll go beyond killing mighty or influential, powerful people. He will kill the holy ones, the holy people. The holy people has two, there's two different groups called the holy people. The Jewish people as a whole, holy in the sense God has set them apart with his covenant. They still have to go through Jesus to get salvation. But there's a sense of which they're a set apart nation in a unique covenant with God as a nation. Again, there's no other way of salvation for them besides Jesus. And there's the people, Jews and Gentiles alike, that actually love Jesus and are born again. He will go after both groups, as Revelation 12 makes very clear. He'll go after Jews because they're Jewish, unrelated to their loyalty to Judaism. Because they're Jewish, and because there's a covenant with the people of Israel, a unique covenant with the land of Israel. And he will come after the body of Christ, those that are in the eternal covenant through the blood of Jesus. And Revelation 13 tells us God will grant him the authority to make war with the saints, and he will have the ability to overcome the saints. That means he will martyr many saints, not all of them, not even most of them. And we don't know that it's most of them. We know the number will be substantial. The number of martyrs of believers will be substantial enough that every believer will know there's a chance that this will touch them and their family, but it won't touch every believer and every family in a direct way, but it could. The reality will be there, and it will purify the whole church because nobody will be relating to Jesus in a superficial or peripheral way. They're all in or they're all out is where this is going. Paragraph J. Well, he gets more specific when he's destroying the mighty. He's going to destroy actually the wealthy people. And the phrase is, he will destroy many in their prosperity. He won't be afraid to kill the rich people, because mostly top political leaders need the favor of the rich people, again, to bolster their cause. The rich should not be confident that their money will buy them protection with this man. This man will have a cruelty and an evil beyond anything we've ever seen in human history. I mean, it says here in Revelation 17, he hates the harlot. I mean, the 10 horns, the 10 kings that are in alliance with the Antichrist, they burn the harlot. And the harlot's some of the wealthiest people and institutions on the planet. He burns them. He doesn't care for their wealth. When they don't serve his purpose, he gets rid of them. Paragraph K, verse 25, he's cunning. Let's read the verse. I put it there again on the page so we could kind of get up to date with the language here. Verse 24, he will destroy fearfully. He shall prosper and thrive while he's destroying fearfully. Through cunning, he will cause deceit to prosper. His deceitful plans will actually succeed in the sense of there won't be setbacks that are greater than his gains and his advantages. He shall exalt himself and he shall destroy many in their prosperity. He will be a master. Propaganda will be his tool. He'll be a master at it. He'll probably use, this is just a guess, art, music, media. I mean, he'll probably have such a clever, powerful, moving use of media and music and art to make his message convincing. Cunning is a crafty use, is the crafty use of special skill characterized by trickery. Took that from one of the dictionaries. It's this skillful trickery. He'll present himself as a man of peace, but he'll be causing many wars. But he'll have great popularity while he's causing many wars. Normally, if you're causing wars, the nations hate you. But he'll be a man, he will look like a man of peace, but he will be the cause of many wars. His trickery will be very, very skillful, very successful for a short season, 3.5 years. Paragraph L, he will cause deceit to prosper. He'll convince multitude. He'll back up his lies not only with convincing media and presentation, and I mean, probably by then there'll be holograms and all kinds of sophisticated, state-of-the-art ways to show forth things that seem more real than life. It's, I mean, as real as real life. Then he will use, it says here, 2 Thessalonians 2, the lawless one, that's the Antichrist, that's one of his titles. The coming of the lawless one will be according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception. Paragraph M, he will prosper and thrive, but only in a temporary way, 3.5 years. Politically, militarily, financially, while doing evil, while destroying people, he will seem to be blessed. Everything he turns will seemingly be turned to gold. The nations will be so confused, this must be good. He must be killing the bad people. Look, nobody could have this kind of unbroken string of successes in the military, the political, the economic arenas, the spiritual arenas, and be wrong. It will be very confusing unless you believe Gabriel's vision and Daniel's visions and the teaching of Jesus about this man and John and just the word of God. Paragraph N, he will exalt himself. And when it means exalt himself, it doesn't mean he'll just brag a little bit. Much more than that, he'll have an unholy boldness about his plans, about his wisdom, about the way he presents himself. He'll have no fear of consequences. I mean, he'll exalt himself. He'll have such boldness and arrogance in the way he presents himself and his plans. I mean, even in history, the boldest leaders had fear of consequences. I mean, when Hitler was, 1939 to 40 and 41, when he was making this almost unprecedented gains, military gains. I mean, he was so fast. They called it lightning war. He conquered so many nations in about a 3-year period. They said, they called it the myth of the invincibility of the Nazi military machine. Well, because he appeared invincible for about 3.5 years. I mean, Adolf Hitler was a prototype of this man that's coming after him. And for 3 or 3.5 years, something like that, depending on how you measure it, till the Battle of Stalingrad is how I picture it, that'd be in a 3.5-year period, 1 month shy of it, almost every battle was a win. But even Hitler was terrified. I mean, not terrified, very concerned about Churchill, and he was concerned about Stalin for a season, and he made plans, concerned what other nations, what Roosevelt and America would do. He had to take into account what other powerful leaders would do. Mussolini in Italy, and so he had to consider it. This man, he doesn't care. He didn't care what powerful leader does back to him. Top of page 5. He'll rise, paragraph O, against Jesus himself. Says that several times in Daniel and several more times in the book of Revelation. Paragraph B, P, I mean, verse 25, look at this. He will be broken without human means, meaning he will be defeated by a supernatural intervention of the Prince of Princes, Jesus himself. There won't be no military uprising will defeat him. You know, Hitler, again, using him, there were assassination attempts that were recognized, 40 of them that were recognized, plots against him to assassinate him. None of them worked. Because, I mean, even men rose up and said, we've got to take him out. Gabriel is, in essence, saying, military leaders, don't think you can have a coup that will defeat him. It's not going to work. Not going to work. He won't be broken by human resource, by natural armies and alliances, but he'll be broken without human means by a supernatural intervention. Paragraph Q, I have him written here, that Daniel describes the Antichrist's judgment and his destruction 4 times. And he describes him as consumed, destroyed, and broken without human means. And then I have the book of Revelation and Paul from Thessalonians. I put the biblical descriptions of his demise right here on the notes. Paragraph R, summary. The Antichrist will be the most powerful political leader. He'll be a military genius. His speaking ability, his oratory, his speaking will move masses. Political genius, commercial with economics, religious with the occult and all the power of Satan, intellectual, etc. Top of page 6. The importance of this vision. Verse 26, the vision of the evenings and the mornings is true. The vision of the morning of the evenings and mornings is back in verse 14. It's one facet of the verses 1 to 14. I mean, he had a vision, verse 1 to 14, and within that vision, Gabriel highlights one facet of it, the one from verse 14, that he calls the vision of the mornings and the evenings. That's the 2,300 days that we looked at in our last session, verse 14. Gabriel says, I want you to know, Daniel, that's a true vision. Those 2,300 days are very, very important, and they will be precisely like it's been told to you. Therefore, seal up the vision, which means write it down. That's what seal it up means. Protect it. It's going to be needed in the generation when these events unfold, for it refers to many days in the future. Verse 27, When I saw all this, I fainted. I was sick for days. Daniel said, I was sick for days seeing this. And I have no idea what this phrase is about. And afterwards, I went to work. Like, what? I look at that and I go, Daniel, afterwards, I rose and went about the king's business. I don't even know why he put that. I'm sure that's really significant, but I've always pondered that. But I was astonished by the vision. And I shared it with those around me of like faith, but nobody understood it. I mean, even with Gabriel's insight and interpretation, Daniel says, I still didn't grasp many of the implications. I mean, Daniel grasped the stuff straightforward, but what I think Daniel's saying here is many of the implications, the fine details of where this is really going, each of these phrases. He goes, it's beyond what I fully grasp. So Daniel's not saying you can't understand the broad stroke ideas that are quite clear and straightforward that I presented tonight. Not that I presented them all perfectly accurate, but I mean to the best of my understanding. But the broad stroke ideas are quite clear. But what Daniel's saying is there's more than meets the eye. Verse 27, I, Daniel, fainted, was sick for many days. If we read this vision, what I just covered, and it doesn't make us sick, I don't mean necessarily physically nauseous, but if it doesn't hit us hard, it means we have not understood it. And I'm in that category. I read it and I go, wow, this is getting more serious. I mean, the longer the years go by and I've studied this, meditate on this, the weightier it feels. But still, Daniel, I'm never close to Daniel. Daniel says, I fainted. I was sick for days. This thing gripped me. This thing overcame me, the power of this. And my point is, and I'm not saying this negatively, we don't grasp what he saw, what Gabriel showed this man. Remember Jesus, we started off with in Matthew 24, he goes, when you see the abomination of desolation, go study the book of Daniel. It's Daniel 8. That's what he's talking about. Daniel 8 is when the abomination of desolation is introduced. Gabriel introduces the Antichrist, these dimensions of the Antichrist. I'll say it that way. Let's go to the very end. Paragraph J, the last verse. I'm going to have Samuel Clough come up. We're just going to go about 10 minutes of a Q&A here. Anybody that says before the worship team comes up, like, hey, just give me just a minute here before we close this thing out. What did you mean by that? But in paragraph J, Samuel, come on up, if you will. When Daniel said, he goes, no one understood. Again, I think what he means is no one understood the real implications of where this is going in the earth and the magnitude of it. Look what it says in Daniel chapter 11. The angel told Daniel, verse 33, those of the people who understand will instruct many. God is raising up, I believe, thousands of forerunners all over the earth. In Asia and Africa and South America and Europe and the islands of the earth. And all throughout Russian-speaking nations, he's raising up the people of understanding ahead of time who will grasp it. They will instruct many, probably through social media. Verse 35, but those of understanding, some of them will fall. It doesn't mean they'll fall in sin. It means they'll fall to martyrdom. But what will happen, there will be a refining. There will be a purifying that will take place. Look at the next verse, Daniel 12. The angel says it again. It's the same vision, but a little bit later. He says, many will be purified. Many will be made white. Many will be refined. In other words, the body of Christ is going to be purified under this pressure. Nobody will be peripherally devoted to Jesus. They're all in or they're going to say no. The wicked will do wickedly. We know they'll reach levels never seen in history. None of the wicked will grasp these ideas. They'll look at them and think, this is foolishness. But the wise will grasp what's going on. They will believe these visions of Daniel. They'll believe what Jesus and John and the apostles said. They will have understanding of the severity of the cruelty and the scope and the reason and why and even the short duration of 3.5 years and the ultimate victory of God's people and of the Son of Man. They will grasp all of this and will not waver. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, let's have just 10 minutes.